Good morning. It's good to see everyone out this morning. And as I have often expressed, there is no better place to be than with God's people anytime. But especially when we're assembled for the worship on our worship on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, though those that were clean escape from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, the same is he brought into bondage. For after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and become and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after they had known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. 2 Peter 2:18-22. Needless to say, there are many warnings in the New Testament with reference to what we call backsliding, those that will fall away from the faith. Though the word backsliding is not found in the New Testament, this concept is. There are those that unfortunately will fall away from the faith. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Galatians 5:4 says, Christ had become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified of the law, you have fallen from grace. We will talk about a chapter in the Bible in regard to how to prevent backsliding. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 26. Psalm 26 contains many principles, alludes to things that will help one prevent backsliding. Now, there are many other passages that we could look at, and this is not going to be of necessity an exhaustive list. But as we look at Psalm 26, notice with me God's recipe for preventing backsliding. Before we read through the text, consider this with me. As we read through this text, we're going to see a great personal responsibility that is attached to the child of God. Psalm 26, verse 1, the psalmist said, Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. Now there are some 23 I's, my's, and mine's as we read through this. We can see he is pointing to his personal responsibility. Verse 2, Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try mine reins and my heart. For thy loving kindness is ever before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. I have not sat with the vain persons, neither will I go in with dissimulars. I have hated the congregation of evildoers, and will not sit with the wicked. I will wash mine hands in innocency, so will I compass thine altar, O Lord, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house, and the place where thine honor dwelleth. Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men, in whose hand is mischief, and their right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me, be merciful unto me. My foot standeth in an even place. In the congregation will I bless the Lord. It's hard to miss the fact that the psalmist here is recognizing his personal responsibility to God. One that would become a child of God is personally responsible for his obedience to the Lord and his law and his will. I cannot obey God's law for you. You cannot obey God's law for me. I cannot walk where God would want one to walk. I cannot do that for you. You cannot do that for me. Well, someone may say, well, now with all the eyes, is he having an eye problem? Is this any different than the Pharisee we read of in Luke 18:10-14, where he said, I thank thee, I'm not as other men, extortioners, unjust. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. Well, there's a clear distinction between these two accounts. The Pharisee had an eye problem. He was boasting of himself. He was exalting the things that he did as if what he did justified himself. But here the psalmist, he's calling on the God of heaven to examine the evidence. In verse 2, remember, he said, "Examine me, O Lord, prove me, try my reins and my heart." He is laying open his life and he's saying, "Search me, Lord, test me, try me, prove me. Am I living according to the way you'd want me to live? You, the great heart knower, are going to know whether I have been obedient or not." He's acknowledging his personal responsibility, that he is acknowledging his need and his requirement to obey God and to do those things that God would have him to do. So first of all, to prevent backsliding, I submit to you this, that the child of God needs to recognize that he has a personal responsibility to obeying God and to walk in his way. But then notice with me verses 1 through 3. The determination to follow God and to obey him. He says in verse 1, he says, "I have walked in my integrity." This word seems to carry the idea of blamelessness, not flawless. The first thing which he brings before the God of heaven for God to examine is the consciousness that he had endeavored to live an upright life. Now, was he flawless in this? No one is flawless in that. But he was blameless in the sense that if someone were to hurl an accusation at him, it would not stick. He did not live a habitual life of sin. He lived a life in which that he is seeking to obey God. It is blameless. That's the same idea in 1 Timothy 3 verse 2 when it said that a bishop must be blameless, above reproach. That's the same idea as what we see here with the psalmist. And he says also, "I have trusted also in the Lord." Not only did he live a blameless life, he was desiring to live a life in submission to the Lord. Just like it said in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." Don't lean upon your own understanding. Lean upon the Word of God. Lean upon those things that God has said do. Seek to submit yourself to the Lord. And then he goes on to say in verse 1, he says, "Therefore I shall not slide." This is expressing the result. Because I have walked in mine integrity, because I have trusted in the Lord, I will not slide. The American Standard Version says, "I will," or "without wavering." That is talking about his steadfastness. Psalm 37, 31. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. 2 Peter 1, verse 10. "Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure." And then he goes on to say, "For if you do these things that he had listed just previously, you shall never fall. You shall never slide. You shall never waver." Now, is that once saved, always saved? No, but that is a great assurance that we, if we are obeying the will and the word of the Lord, we will remain steadfast. We will be like a rock of Gibraltar, as it were, that we are putting our trust in the Lord in submission to him. We are living a life to which no one could make an accurate accusation against us in our lives. This takes a determination on the part of the child of God if he would not backslide. And notice verse 2, he stood ready to be tested by the God of heaven. One preacher said, "These words are designed to include all the modes in which the reality of anything is tested, and they imply together that he wished the most thorough investigation to be made." He did not shrink from any test. As we made reference a moment ago, this is making reference to, "Look at the evidence, Lord. Here is the evidence that I'm putting forth. It is not of mine own will and because I am some great one. No, Lord, I am submitting myself to you. Look at my life." Psalm 39, 23 beginning, "Search me, O God, know my heart, try me, know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting." The psalmist was not afraid of the most thorough examination by the God of heaven. Do we live in such a way? Do we, children of God, spiritual Israel, do we live in such a way that when the God of heaven looks down and he makes a thorough examination of us and our lives and our ways and the way we walk, Can we say that we have walked in our integrity? Can we say that we have submitted ourselves to the will of the Lord? Would He see an obedient child of God when He looks down upon us? We need to recognize, as we said, we're accountable to Him. And when God looks at us, He should look at someone determined to be blameless. We won't be flawless. But to be blameless in this present world as we make our way as children of God. And the reasons for this steadfastness in verse 3, he says, for, here's the reason for all this. For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. God's loving kindness, the goodness of the Lord to us should be before our eyes as a motivating factor in our conduct. Why? Because of the love that God has shown us, His loving kindness. Psalm 107, verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Paul, writing to the Roman Christians in Romans 2, verse 4, when he said, despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. What's he saying? He's saying that because of God's longsuffering, because of God's goodness, because of His loving kindness, this should lead one to live a penitent life. That should be the motivating factor. That should be the motivating cause of one living for the Lord. If one would prevent backsliding, you must recognize that the God of heaven has shown great love for all of mankind. And notice the standard. In verse 3, he says, and I have walked in thy truth. Let the Bible be your guide. John 17:17, Jesus said, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. So here is the standard. Here is the standard by which if one would not backslide, would not fall away from the faith, would not fall away from grace, this is the standard by which all these things are judged and determined. This is our go-to. This is our guide. This is to be our a light unto our feet and a lamp unto my path. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Psalm 119. This is the place that we are to look. To how to live a blameless life, to trust in the Lord. This is how we, what we go to for such as that, if one would not backslide. So let us walk blamelessly, trust in the Lord. Why? Because of His goodness. How? By following His word. It is followed by following the word of God that one can be determined and know that he is living right, if one would not backslide. But then in verses 4 and 5, if one would prevent backsliding, watch the fellowships. Verses 4 and 5, I have not sat with the vain persons, neither will I go in with dissimilars. I have hated the congregation of the evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. Vain persons, the American Standard translates that, men of falsehood, dissimilars, that is hypocrites. One person said, a hypocrite has much angel without and more devil within. But notice, he would, these people, these vain persons, these men of falsehoods, these hypocrites, he would not sit with. These carry the idea of sustained fellowship with these evildoers. One needs to be aware and beware the fellowship of those who would influence one for evil. 2 Corinthians 6:14 beginning. Be ye not unequally yoked with the unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? The psalmist had not even associated with these lovers of evil. He had kept aloof from these men of Belial. He had not associated with these people. Because we have to recognize such fellowship with those that are evil is can be progressive, okay, in nature. That's what we see in Psalm 1, verse 1, the progressive nature of sin. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. There's a progression there that we see. Do we, as the psalmist, keep ourselves from the contagion of evil counsel, from the influence of the sinful examples of the wicked? If we constantly run with those who curse, we will be influenced to curse. If we run with those who steal, we will be influenced to steal. If we run with those who do not worship God, we will be influenced not to worship God. And Ephesians 5 verse 11 says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." Now, we're not saying to live a hermit-type lifestyle. That's not the point. It's not saying that we don't have any kind of association whatsoever, that we don't buy groceries. No, that's not it. The point is a sustained fellowship, a type of fellowship that would lead these evil influences to affect us. Why do you think that God told the nation of Israel not to have no marriages and no real association that would influence them of the nations round about them when they went into the promised land? Because of the evil influences from those nations. Those ungodly influences that would affect them in regard to fornication, into false worship, into all a whole list of things. We're studying through the Old Testament on Wednesday night. Come on Wednesday night as we study this, and you'll see these influences that came to bear upon the nation of Israel. Those same influences can affect the child of God if we put ourselves in a position where we have sustained influence, sustained fellowship, and get connected with these people in such a way that it can influence us negatively in our Christian walk, can cause us to possibly fall away. We cannot be accepting of the sinful influences of others because, among other things, it's influence that would come over us. So as one person said, concluding this point, a man who does not hate evil terribly does not love good heartily. But then we read on in verses 6 through 7. If one would prevent backsliding, proclaim God. Verses 6 and 7, I will wash mine hands in innocency. So will I compass thine altar, O Lord, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. We should be ready to proclaim to those round about us what Christ has done for us, for all mankind, that he has died for the sin of mankind, that we have been washed in the blood of the Lamb in the waters of baptism, that one can have his sin forgiven and not look forward to a devil's hell when this life is through. We need to be proclaiming that to those around about us. Mark 16, 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. 1 Peter 3, 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks of you the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. The great God of the universe has graciously given us his word that we might know our lost condition and know the remedy for our malady, and that malady is sin. He has given his Son, who gave himself for the sin of the world, and provided a plan for you and I to have our sin forgiven, so when this life is over, we may have the hope of heaven. That's the gospel. Friends, that's the good news. That's what we should be teaching those around about us. That's what we should be telling those round about us. You don't have to get up into the pulpit and preach like I do, but we are to be resolved to be teachers, that we teach our friends, that we teach our family, we teach our co-workers. We proclaim God to those around about us. And when we proclaim the gospel to those around about us, it will be of necessity for us to recall all God has done for us. And by such, remain steadfast in the Lord as we recall the message of the gospel and that great sacrifice that was made for us. It cannot help but influence us and to help us to remain steadfast and not to backslide. But then in verse 8, we've talked previously about influence of the fellowship of evil. We should fellowship God's people. Verse 8, Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. Into the abodes of sin the psalmist would not enter, but to the house of God he had long loved and loved it still. We are sad children if we do not love the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth, 1 Timothy 3:15. Psalm 22. Do we have the attitude of the psalmist in Psalm 22, verse 1? I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. What is our attitude when it comes to fellowshipping God's people? Are we anxious? Are we eager to see our brothers and sisters in Christ? Are we anxious and eager to be with them on every occasion that we can, not only on Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings and Wednesday, But maybe when we come together for picnics and have the family of God come together, do we want to be with our brothers and sisters in private occasions, whether we go on hunting trips or whether we come together and go fishing or whether we have a... whatever the case may be. That we want to spend time with our family of God, that our brothers and sisters, we look forward to seeing them, that we care about them. Those are the people that we want to be around. A story is told of an aged woman who had for many years been so deaf that she could not distinguish the loudest sound, and yet she was always one of the first at the church building. On asking the reason for her constant attendance, as it was impossible for her to hear any voice, she answered this. She said, "Though I cannot hear you, I come to God's house because I love it and would be found in His ways, because there I am in the best company, in the presence of God and among His saints, the honorable of the earth. I am not satisfied with serving God in private. It is my duty and privilege to honor Him regularly in public." What a reproof this is for those, after hearing, yet always came to a place of worship late or not at all. Someone may ask, "Well, now, will assembling with the saints, will that really help one from backsliding? Will it really help prevent one from backsliding?" Hold your place there at Psalm 26, and look at Hebrews 10, verse 23 beginning. "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised." Keep firm possession of our faith. Verse 24, "And let us consider one another to good..." Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We often use this passage to encourage people to assemble whenever the children of God come together, and rightly so. But there's an additional idea here, that of exhortation, of encouraging one another, of calling upon each other to do our duty to God, to do those things that God has laid out in His Word that we are to do, those things that He has laid out for us to do, that we encourage one another. This will help us to remain steadfast. Then in verse 26, he says, "For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin." You mean the absenting of the assembly from the assembly is willful sin? That's why it defines it here. But now here's the point also. To absent oneself from the assembly, Christ is it. There ain't nowhere else to go. If you're going to absent yourself from the assembly, and if you go into willful sin, and you're not going to be encouraged, you're not going to be able to go somewhere else. You're not going to be able to go to Muhammad. You're not going to be able to go to the Hindus. You're not going to be able to go to all these different world religions. Christ is it. There's no more sacrifice for sin. If you forsake Christ and you don't assemble with the saints and you're not spiritually upbuilt and one is not encouraged and we do not help one another make the gates of heaven someday, there is nothing else. Only through Christ can one make heaven. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." That's what Christ said. So we come together to encourage one another, to strengthen one another, to fellowship one another, that we can go to heaven together. We're all marching towards Zion, brothers and sisters. And if we would prevent backsliding, we would encourage, we would fellowship, we would help one another in this endeavor. So we fellowship God's people. The answer then is yes, indeed. Fellowship with God's people will help one from falling away from the faith. But then reading on, verses 9 and 10. If one would prevent backsliding, one needs to be separate from sinners. "Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men, in whose hands is mischief, and their right hand is full of bribes." When he says gather, "gather not my soul," that means to gather and take away. That means properly to collect, to gather as one would gather fruit. The meaning here is that he desired not to be united with wicked people or be regarded as one of their number. He did not wish, either in this life or in death or in the future world, to be united with the wicked. He desires his fate to be different from these people, from these wicked, evil people that he is describing. And so should we. my, when he says, gather not my soul with sinners, he's praying for himself to be free from the judgment that is coming upon the wicked. We have a different place to go, brothers and sisters. We want to go a different place than the wicked, those that die lost. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. We've got our citizenship laid up in heaven. We need to keep that in our focus. We don't want to go the way of the world and the way of sinners, because there's a great judgment day coming. In Matthew 25, it describes a great separation that's going to happen where Christ is going to separate mankind when he comes back, and he's going to divide them as a man would divide the sheep from the goats. In John 6, verse 28, beginning, Jesus said, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. Because we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, whether according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Because one day we're going to stand before that great white throne in judgment, as revealed in Revelation 20, verse 12, where the Bible says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. What's that describing? The separation that's going to occur someday between those written in the Lamb's book of life and those that are not. Between those that are going to be raised to life and those that are raised to damnation. Those that are going to see a devil's hell and those that are going to see the beauties and glories of heaven. Which group do you want to be in, brothers and sisters? We don't want those sinners to drag us into hell with them when they lose their soul one day. But here's our hope. We want to bring them to a knowledge of the gospel and help them get to heaven someday. That's our plea. That's our aim. We don't want to see them go into a devil's hell, but we have to recognize that we are separate from those of the world. The psalmist says also in verse 10, in verse 9, gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men. A Christian is not a part of this world. We live in the world, but we're not of the world. That's my point. 2 Corinthians 6, 17, 18. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and be a father unto you. You shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Christians are to have no alliance that would corrupt them spiritually speaking. Why? Because in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, we're called a peculiar people. That doesn't mean choir, as we used to say in Eastern Kentucky, and some still do. That means it's a people for God's own possession, that we are distinct. We're separate from the world. We're the ecclesia. We've been called out of the world. People should see a distinction between our life and the way the world is living. Those ways and the attitude and the character of a Christian and those attitudes and character of the world. There should be a distinction between us, that we are unlike any other people. We are following God's will. We are following God's way. If you can't tell a difference between, you put a sinner and a saint together and you watch both of them and their character over a span of time, and you can't tell the difference between the Christian and the sinner, why not? If the Christian is going to and being influenced and doing those things that the sinner is doing, should he be? And as I bring my last point, verse 11 and 12. But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me, be merciful unto me. My foot standeth in an even place, in the congregation will I bless the Lord. Verses 11 and 12. Here we see resolve, reliance, and what I'm calling risk. Resolve. He said, to begin with, I have walked in mine integrity. He's saying, Lord, here's what I've done in the past. But now the resolve we see in verse 11. He says, I will walk in mine integrity. Here's what I've done previously, and I'm going to maintain that character, and I'm going to maintain that. He resolves to live a righteous life. He's going to continue to do that. So should we, if one would prevent backsliding. You see the reliance of the psalmist when he says, redeem me, be merciful to me. He knew he wasn't flawless. But he expressed his reliance on the Creator of earth and sky and sea. So should we. Then we see the risk. He said, my foot standeth in an even place. That's a level place, free of obstacles. A place where he could avoid risk. A place that is void of shaky ground. He seems to want, some people seem to want to live just as close to the devil as they can. Brothers and sisters, we should stay as far away from the devil and his ways as we possibly can. Remember, Jesus taught his disciples to pray, lead us not into temptation. We don't want to put ourselves in places where we would be tempted, nor to do those things that would cause us to possibly lose our souls. Some people want to dance around the edge, and they say, well, now, can I drink just one drink? Can I tell just one lie? Can I steal just one apple? Well, what if I just miss one service of the assembly? What about that? Can I just walk right around the edge and still make it into heaven? Friends, let me submit to you. If these things are wrong, drinking alcoholic beverages recreationally, lying, stealing, forsaking the assembly of the saints, if those things are wrong, then it's wrong to do them just one time. And then one time makes it easier for the next and the next and the next. No, we should keep our feet planted on solid, even ground. We as children of God, if we would not backslide, we don't need to be taking chances. We don't need to see how close we can tiptoe around the edge without falling over or falling away or falling from grace. No, we avoid that risk. We resolve to serve the Lord. We rely on Him, and we avoid the risk as much as possible of falling away. Don't put ourselves in that kind of position. In 2 Peter 1, 5 and 10 is additional ideas on how to keep from falling away. I would add to that Psalm 26 is also a list, if you will, of those things that one can apply to his life and avoid, prevent backsliding. Perhaps there's someone here that has backslidden. Someone here that has allowed himself to fall away from the faith. Maybe to do those things contained within Psalm 26 that the child of God should not do. The wonderful thing is God has made a second law of pardon where the erring child of God can repent and come back and again pick up his mantle, again pick up the Word of God and defend the truth and walk according to God's will and to God's way. You can do that by penitence and prayer. You can come down this morning and ask for the prayers of the brothers and sisters and be restored to the Lord's sheepfold this very morning. Oh, maybe there's someone here that hasn't begun their walk with God. They haven't resolved to walk in their integrity, to be submissive to the will of God. You can do that this morning by obedience to the gospel. The one plan of salvation that God has given, where the alien sinner can have every sin that he ever committed forgiven by the blood of the Lamb through the waters of baptism. Believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repenting from a life of sin, confessing the sweet name of Jesus Christ, and being baptized in water for the remission of sin. You can do that this morning. And then resolve to serve the Creator all the days of your life. If you backslid, you can come back and rededicate your life to the Lord and resolve to live according to the Lord's will throughout all your life and avoid the horrors of hell when life is over and be able to enjoy, if we've been found faithful, the sweet blessings and glories of heaven when this life is through. Maybe you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters for strength and comfort as we go through this pilgrimage of life. We meet upon the level. I stand here to accept anyone that wishes to come forward and obey the gospel or to repent of their sins. Why don't you come forward, dear friend, as we stand and sing.
Jesus is standing in Pilate's hall. Grant us forsaken, betrayed by all. Hearken what meaneth the sudden call. What will you What will you do with Jesus, my friend? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, oh friend, what will neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, oh friend, what will he do with me?
We're thankful for everyone that's in attendance this morning. And please come back this evening at 6 o'clock where we will worship God once again. And we'll have a message from God's Word. 5:45 we'll have the pew packers, will we?
I don't know.